Well, take your Bibles back out and turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to finish up Genesis 39 and go into chapter 40 this morning, or at least that's the plan, in a series called God Almighty, a Holy Direction. God Almighty, a Holy Direction. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through these series of sermons is that God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. Okay, I was listening to YouTube this week, and I came across the song "Through the Fire." Y'all know that one? The Crab Family sings that song, and this is the refrain. Listen to the refrain. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says, give in, just hold on, our Lord will show up and He will take you through the fire again. Wonderful, wonderful song. Go to YouTube today when you go home. Just pull up the Crab Family, Through the Fire, and just a wonderful testimony there of God's love. Joseph had a heavy burden to bear. The climb from being sold as a slave to Pharaoh's right-hand man was a tough climb. It was hard. I'm sure there were times when he was ready to throw in the towel. His life was up and down, an up and down journey each and every day. But the wonderful news we take from Scripture is that God's steadfast love was forever present. And his love and his loyalty that the Lord gave Joseph would take him through the fire. You see, when the Lord sets us in a holy direction, his steadfast love is with us. There's always hope. There's always hope in the Lord. And as a matter of fact, the Lord really is our only hope. God will see us through. I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what's going on in your life this week, but I know that God has set you in a holy direction. And I want to tell you, based on God's word, his steadfast love will be with you. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series. First two points that we looked at from Genesis chapter 39 was this: when God sets us in a holy direction, we find his supporting loyalty. And then secondly, we saw that when God sets us in a holy direction, we find hurtful, scheming liars. The good and the bad comes our way. Life is an up and down journey. God doesn't promise that there won't be any hardships along the way. But what he does promise us, as we see in this third point, is that when God sets us in a holy direction, we find that his steadfast love is there with us. Look with me once again at chapter 39, and I'll read these verses to you once again, 19 through 23. Aren't you glad the steadfast love of God is with you? Aren't you glad the steadfast love of God is with you? Let's try that one more time. Aren't you glad the steadfast love of the Lord is with you? That's better. Let's look at God's word. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. This is Potiphar, if you recall. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Now, the Hebrew translated there could be steadfast kindness, steadfast goodness. It's all wound up in the steadfast love of God, his goodness and his kindness for his people. You know, that's totally different from the gods of Egypt. They didn't have their worshipers' interest at hand. It was all about them. But God sets his goodness and his kindness on his people. Amen? Amen. And so gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord, remember that is Yahweh, the covenant name of God, was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as pilgrims on a journey. And Lord God, we often look at life through our perspective. But the scriptures give us another perspective to look at the everyday ups and downs of life through. And that is through your divine eyes. And what we see there is a God who is faithful and loving and loyal, even in the hardest of times. And a God who is in control of all things. And so we praise you, Lord. We praise you. Help us now, we pray, Holy Spirit. Give us an ear to hear this word, an eye to see it, and a taste to treasure it. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 136:26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. So here's the truth that we need to take home with us for the week. If you can only pay attention for 30 seconds, pay attention to this. You are loved with the steadfast love of the Lord. Okay? Settled. You are loved with the steadfast love of the Lord. And he is an almighty God. He is an almighty God who has more than enough love to carry us through. And so that's the truth we must cling to, because life is not always a bed of roses. It wasn't for Joseph. It's not for us. We have an up and a down life, right? Have you had some ups this week? Have you had some downs this week? That's just the way life is. That's the God-ordained life that we have as his children. And we just have these ups and down moments. Joseph went from riches, you remember, his father's favorite son, the coat of many colors, to rags, beaten, half dead, thrown in a pit, stripped by his brothers. Then he goes to what I would call riches again. He becomes Potiphar's number one man in his home. Everything that he did, God made succeed. And then all of a sudden, because of the lying lips of his wife, of Potiphar's wife, he ends up in the king's prison, rags again, only to be raised again to riches, as he will become eventually the right-hand man of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. What an up and down journey God had sent Joseph on. What is not up and down is very clear from Scripture, is the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord is, it does not waver, it does not grow thin, it does not wax, it does not wane, it is consistently there all the time. And God's goodness and his kindness is consistently upon his people. Even when we think it's not, it is still there. It is still wonderful. And we know that the scriptures tell us that it was God who sent Joseph into this up and down journey. God sent Joseph into Egypt. The Bible says he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So wherever God sends us, whatever the holy direction he sets us upon, what we see from this story, this scripture, is that God's steadfast love encircles us. It engulfs us. It surrounds us. And that's a powerful lot of love, ain't it? Because he is God Almighty. And an Egyptian prison, even though it was, as Joseph was successful there, it's not an easy place to be. Thankfully, none of you guys have ever been in prison. Praise the Lord, right? But if you had been to prison, and even though you knew the steadfast love of the Lord was upon you, it'd still be a tough place to be.
It would be a hard place to be. It's not a cakewalk. But here's the truth. Not even the Egyptian prison could separate Joseph from the supporting loyalty of God and from the steadfast love of God. Nothing could separate him from God's love. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God had so much love for Joseph that it overflowed from his life and infected the prison keeper. And it was a good thing. Even in prison, God was at work in Joseph's life. Do we see that? Even in prison, a dark, dismal, dank place, God was still at work in the life of Joseph. As a matter of fact, Joseph was right where God had sent him to be. You see, it was at this juncture in Joseph's life, which was the next step to get him to the place where God eventually wanted him to be, and that was by the king of Egypt's side. So what we see here is that God once again grants Joseph the favor of the prison keeper, and with that favor, Joseph was placed in charge of the entire prison so that whatever that took place, it took place only because Joseph was in charge of it and was in command of it. Never underestimate the power of the steadfast love of the Lord, church family. Never underestimate it. Jeremiah wrote the Lamentations in chapter 3, verse 21 and following. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord." God is so good. He's so kind. He's so faithful. He's so loving. He's so merciful. And we just don't really catch how much we're blessed, do we? We don't. And that's why the Scripture is good for us today. It reminds us of that fact. Our God is almighty, and His love for His own is an almighty love. And that can see us through the darkest of times. Well, what can the steadfast love of God do? Verse 23 tells us, "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." You know, that's not the only text I could point to in Scripture today that shows the steadfast love of the Lord is with His people. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm chapter 36, verse 5, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." How big is the heavens? Can anyone tell me? Somebody this week was telling me that a telescope has just been put up into the heavens maybe a year ago, and it's been turned on, and now it's giving pictures back, and they're seeing places in the heavens that have never been seen before, galaxies and constellations that are out there, and there's no end to the heavens. Now do you see how big the steadfast love of God is? It extends to all the heavens, and it extends to you and to me. You say, "Well, that's the Old Testament, Pastor David." Well, it sure was. Aren't you glad it says the same thing in the New Testament? Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," listen, "will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hallelujah. Does that put a little extra step when you get along this week? I hope so. When hurtful, scheming liars come our way, as it did Joseph, when all hope seems gone, remember that God's love for you doesn't waver. He doesn't grow tired in giving you His love. His love doesn't grow thin. His love for you is steadfast, and it fills every place. It fills every place on earth and in heaven. And all evil has to submit to the steadfast love of God. Hallelujah. All evil has to submit to the steadfast love of God. Well, his steadfast love, his supporting loyalty, rules above all evil. It rules above all things that can come into our lives. Now, on this Lord's Day, not right now, but later on this Lord's Day, will you just take some time and think about how often the steadfast love of God has encircled you with his goodness and his kindness? Look around and see his steadfast love, his kindness, and his goodness towards you today. Will you take time just to do that? And I bet it'll fill up more than just 30 seconds. Amen? Amen. You know, many of us think, many of us moan like the laborer in the story I started with today, and we forget about the loving kindness of God that enfolds our lives, that encircles our lives as he works invisibly behind the scene, taking us in a holy direction, preparing this world. Now, if you think about it, everything that we're seeing in Scripture, beginning with Genesis, everything we're seeing in the generations of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, everything we're seeing is moving in one direction towards the birth of the Messiah. The birth of the Messiah has come. He has been incarnate. He was murdered. He was placed in a grave. He was raised from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. He's been seen by witness his resurrection by more than 500 people. He sent the church out to spread the gospel. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father and is seated there interceding for us, the saints. And there is one day in history that's yet to come. And that day is the second coming of the Messiah. And everything that God has been doing in our lives, invisibly, by his steadfast love, in some way, is preparing this world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, God has sent you in a holy direction. We don't think about life in that term very often. But we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what is it, as you have sent me in this holy direction, in the place where you have sent me, what is it that I am supposed to do to prepare the way for the second coming of the Messiah? Because that day's coming. And I'm not here by chance, by fate, or by coincidence, but I'm here by your holy and sovereign hand for a purpose. What is it, Lord? In my home, at my work, in my play, that you have given me this purpose. How am I supposed to fulfill that purpose? And just know that the steadfast love of the Lord is with you the whole way. I think that's a good point. I think that's a really good point. I want you to think about your week. Think about this week coming up. Now you have permission to think about your week. Okay? Think about it. Thought about it? Got it? Got it? Now let's put all into perspective, a biblical perspective. So whatever you just thought about in your week coming up, whatever you're facing this week, that's the direction, a direction that God is sending you in, whatever that direction is. I want you to keep this in mind. The steadfast love of the Lord has already gone before you. And you are encircled in that steadfast love. Now, does that mean bad things won't happen? No guarantee. But what it does mean that those things that happen that we call bad are all ordained by God to come into your life so that you can be reminded that the steadfast love of the Lord is with you. Amen? Amen. All right. Next point. The fourth point that we're going to look at this morning takes us into chapter 40 of the text. This is still the continuing narrative of Joseph in Egypt. getting ready to be sent to the king of Egypt's right hand. And so point number four is this: when God sets us in a holy direction, we find he gives hope through offenses. Hope through offenses. So look at verse 1 through 4 of chapter 40 with me. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. Did you catch that word? What word was it? Offense. All right, let me read it to you again. The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with him, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Now, what is it that you hope for God to do? What is it? What is it that you hope for God to do? Do you hope for God to do anything? Are you a hopeless person? Or are you a hopeful person? Hope is a hard thing to come by sometimes, especially when we take our eyes off the Lord and put them on the circumstances that we're in. The Bible says in Psalm 36:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." If there's another biblical truth I want you to take home with you today that I want you to remember, I want you to remember this truth, that in God, we are a people that are never without hope. Are you with me? In God, we are a people who are never without hope. The reason why is because God is almighty. He is in control of all circumstances and all situations. He's in control of who comes into our life. He's in control of who goes out of our life. He's in control when those people come into our lives. He's in control of those places that he's going to place us in for those people he wants us to meet to come into our life. God is in control of all those situations, of all the timing that has to go on. He is invisibly controlling them. And because he is, we are a people who can be hopeful. Are you with me? We are a people who can be hopeful. So the Bible tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 40 that sometime after this, now that's referring back to the end of chapter 39 when Joseph was wrongfully imprisoned because of a lie. So what is the timing of all this? You know, CJ and I were talking today just how quickly time flies. Now, it flies pretty quick when you're not in prison or you're not enslaved. What is the timing of all this that's taken place? I think this is very interesting. So, how old was Joseph when he was taken, sold into slavery? Does anybody have an idea? 17. How old will Joseph be when he goes before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh? He'll be 30. It takes 2 years from the time he interprets the cupbearer and the baker's dream before the cupbearer remembers Joseph could interpret dreams. 2 years. So that's 13 minus 2 is what? Oh, that's right. You are good. 11. So 11 years would have transpired in Joseph's life from age 17 to age 28. He is in this, well, he's a slave for part of that time, and for part of that time, he's in prison. Do you think he ever lost hope? I hope not. Doesn't seem to be a man that would. But even for people who don't lose hope, 11 years is a long time to be enslaved and imprisoned. It's a long time to remain hopeful. It really is. But do you remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah? How many years did Isaac pray for God to help Rebekah get pregnant? 20 years. All this is to say, our timing is not the same as God's timing. For us, things may go pretty slow, but for the Lord, His timing, you know, this day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day to Him. So what the point is of all this is when it seems like God is taking a long time to do something, just remember, it's perfect timing on His part. And our job is not to put our eyes on the circumstance, but keep our eyes on the Lord and remain hopeful. Remain hopeful. What are you waiting for? What is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you're hoping for? I think Joseph was hoping to get out of prison. I really do. And time can creep by rather slowly while you're in prison, even when God makes everything successful. But did you notice in God's perfect timing, there were two high-profile prisoners that came in, the cupbearer to the king and the baker. And you think, well, what's the big deal about a cupbearer and a baker? Well, you keep those kinds of people close to you. Historically speaking, the cupbearer and the baker stayed close to the king, even to the extent that they had the king's ear. They were very influential. And when they offended the king, we don't know what the offense was, but it was God-ordained and God-timed, they were put in prison, and guess who they were supposed to meet? You got it. Joseph. Joseph was in prison so that he could meet who? The cupbearer and the baker. Joseph was in prison for this, for such a time as that. He was in prison. And so their offense, the Bible tells us, angered the king, and he had them thrown into jail where they would meet God's man, Joseph. So what was the means that God placed the cupbearer and the baker into jail to meet Joseph? What was the means that God used? An offense. An offense. Interestingly, I found out that the Hebrew word that is translated offense means sin. Sin. Is the light clicking on? That even in sin, God's people still have hope. Are you with me? The sin of the cupbearer, the sin of the baker were God's means to bring hope to a sinful world. You see, if we think this is just for Joseph, we're thinking too small. Because God had bigger plans than just that. God's sovereign will that will always come to pass includes sin. God planned this meeting between Joseph and the cupbearer and the baker, and it couldn't have happened if God had not ordained their sin. Dr. John Piper says this, "When I say that the sovereign will of God means that God ordains all that comes to pass, I really mean that it includes everything." And that's why sin, ordained by God, can bring about this good end. So that we see that there are no barriers that keeps God from bringing hope to those He sets in a holy direction. Because, baby, there ain't no mountain high enough, there ain't no river wide enough, and there ain't no valley low enough that keep God from loving you. Amen? Amen. God can bring hope in the most dreadful places using the most unusual means to do so, even sin. When God sets us in a holy direction, there is no circumstances so bleak that the sunlight of God's hope can't break through that darkness. Even the darkness of sin, God can break the grip of sin on us. And He can use the grip of sin to bring about His good pleasure and His goodwill in our life. And you know, I don't know about you, but that helps me to sleep at night. Well, let's review real quick what we've seen so far as God Almighty is working in the life of Jacob's family. So the first thing we see here is when God Almighty sets a person in a holy direction, we saw that we find His supporting loyalty. We also find hurtful, scheming liars. Hurts come along. We also find His steadfast love, and we can even find hope through offenses. And so God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life, even the everyday event of sin. So, as I said earlier, God is our only hope. He is our only hope. One theologian expresses this truth very clearly with these words: if God could not plan the murder of His Son, we could not be saved. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I'm talking about biblical truth here. In Isaiah chapter 10, I don't have the right chapter there. In Isaiah chapter, I think it's 55, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Prophetically speaking of Christ, God has put Christ to grief. He has put Him to shame. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. If God could not plan the murder of His Son, we could not be saved. The darkest day on earth, the day God had planned, through the hands of sinful men to crush Christ on the cross, the only innocent man that has ever walked the face of this earth, to all of His disciples appeared to be the most hopeless day in history in their lives. You think about it, the most hopeless day and the most hope-filled day in all of history, and all the history of the world, was just 3 days apart. The day Jesus was murdered, all by the predestined plan of the Lord, and the day that God raised Him from the dead. God can use the sin of sinful people to give sinners hope. Amen? Praise the Lord. But what evil men meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives through the death of His Son. We find hope in the sins, the offenses of evil men as a result of God Almighty's power. He is invisibly at work, bringing about His sovereign will, and we are all a part of it. I want you to think about this. This week, when somebody offends you, which they may, I want you to think about it from God's perspective and think, you know, if God did it in Joseph's life, if God could bring hope through the offenses of sinful men, He can do that in my life today. And just be quick to forgive. Amen. I got an important question to finish with this evening or this morning. I just explained to you how Jesus Christ got to the cross. He got to the cross as God had ordained the sinful acts of sinful men. And He went to the cross so that sinful men and sinful women could have hope. And you can't have hope without Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him personally in a saving way? Because that's your only hope. Have you come to the point in your life where you have said to the Lord, Lord, I am a sinner, and I have sinned against You. I've broken the law of God. And I know that I can only be forgiven through Your shed blood. I trust in You for the forgiveness of my sins. Have you come to that point in your life? Because that's the most important thing that can ever happen in your life. Because we're here for a short bit, but eternity is a long time. And there's one of two places that we'll spend eternity. We'll spend eternity with God, or we'll spend eternity in hell. Where will you be? It's all a matter of knowing Jesus Christ in a personal saving way. Now, speaking to a lot of saved people out there today, let me ask this question of you. Since you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you living for Him as your Lord? You see, it's not just get saved and everything's okay, but you're saved to live for the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Is He your master? Does He dictate to you what to do and what not to do? And do you willingly obey Him? For the way we know we love God is that we obey His commands. It's that simple. And don't think, based upon God's Word, that if you're not willingly, obediently obeying the commands of God, that you have one iota of hope to get in heaven based on your own work. Do you know Him in a personal saving way? Because that will change your trajectory of your whole life. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful today that You have made a way for sinners to find hope in the sinfulness that You ordain. Thank You so much, Father, for being willing to give Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for sinners. Thank You, Lord, that it is by faith we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, I pray that if whoever's in hearing of My voice, that today will be the day of salvation for them, that they will trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, for all of us who are saved, I pray that we will live accordingly unto the laws of the Lord, for they are not burdensome. And that's what Your people do who love You. So Lord, whatever it is today, whatever decision that needs to be made, I pray, God, that You will help us to make the right decision. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen and amen.